In John 15 here, the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples have just celebrated the Passover. Judas has been set apart as the one who would betray the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has left. The Lord and the other 11 continue and leave Jerusalem and go down the Kidron Valley, heading there up the slope of the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. And walking along that trail, they pass through the vineyards that surrounded that city. Perhaps they've seen in the distance a beautiful golden dome of the temple lit up at that time. But along that trail, they would have noticed the gnarled grapevines that showed the scars from recent pruning. The Lord Jesus would have picked up, as it were, walking along. He may have picked up a cutting that was lying on the ground, and turning to his disciples, he might have said, "You know how Israel is pictured as a vine, which is to produce refreshing fruit? Well, she has failed. I am the authentic vine. I am the true and genuine vine, as opposed to a mere copy or a symbol. I am the fulfillment of all that this symbol suggests. I am the true vine." The word "true" is used of the ultimate realization. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came as the true vine, accomplished all that God had planned in eternity that he would ever accomplish. The Lord came. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. And he has not failed. He will not fail on his mission. He is the true vine. He is the one who was sent. And he is the one who will accomplish all that God had given him to do. Our union with Christ is vividly displayed in this picture of these vines. In the image of the vine and the branches, we have this picture of being in Christ. And the understanding tonight, understanding the images, understanding the issues, understanding the realities within this text will help to lay the groundwork for grasping one of Christ's fullest teachings on the Christian life. That was the secret of his experience with his Father. "I am in the Father, and the Father in me." We read that in John. It's John 14 and verse 10. And the only way you can explain the Lord Jesus is his communion with the Father. They were in perfect unity. Perfect unity. "I and the Father are one." There's no disunity. There's no disharmony. It was perfect fellowship. The Father and the Son are never regarded as separate entities from each other, going their separate ways or working in different ways. They're always seen as working together. With this vine, the Lord Jesus illustrates the most fundamental and basic secret of the Christian life. Jesus says, "This is the secret of the Christian life. Abide in me, and I in you. Abide in me, and I in you." Look at the open verses of this chapter, verses 1 and 2. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit." Here we have in view this basic idea of our vital union in Christ. We are in Christ Jesus. Just as those branches are in the vine, are part of that vine, we who are saved are united to Christ. We're one with him. Cannot be separated. It is our identification with Christ. He is the only spiritual source of life. There's nothing outside of Christ. There's no true life outside of Christ. It's life in Christ or no life at all. Just as you would cut that branch from the vine, that branch will die. And here we see we are grafted in, we are brought in, we are in union with Christ. We are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fruit that we produce is the overflow of that life that we have in Christ. You see, so much of cultural Christianity tonight in our day has a perverted view of what a true Christian is. There is no clearer picture here of the relationship of the believer with his Lord and how that life should be lived than in this picture of the vine and the branches. I want to look at this statement tonight, "I am the true vine." Look at some things here. Firstly, the meaning of the vine and the branches. The meaning of the vine and the branches. Firstly, the true vine. What is the meaning of the true vine? Well, the image of the vine is not a new thing to either the Jewish literature or the ancient literature. It is well known in its day. Grapevines are very common in the land of Israel, even in Europe as well. It is not unusual to see people using them to illustrate or to explain some matter, whether religious or even historical or the natural things of life. That this was used as an illustration. People knew what the Lord was speaking of. It wasn't something that was foreign to them when he spoke of this scenario, this picture. And there is a consistency in the Old Testament passages. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll see the picture of the vine. And there it represents Israel. Sometimes it was done positively, but mostly it was negative. As you think of Israel and their backslide and their rebellion against the Lord, D.A. Carson points out that whenever historic Israel is referred to under this figure, it is the vine's failure to produce good fruit that is emphasized, along with the corresponding threat of God's judgment on the nation. Psalm 80 pictures Israel as a vine being removed from bondage in Egypt by the gracious hand of God. He took them out of Egypt, took them out of bondage, released them from their slavery. But then the scene shifts, as it were, to God's judgment on his wayward people. They wandered from him again. And there was that heart cry to God to return to the people and revive them. Psalm 80, we read, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine." Isaiah 5 pictures Israel as God's well-beloved, whom he planted in his vineyard, lovingly, carefully providing for the nation's well-being. But because of her rebellion against the Lord, he broke down all Israel's protection, allowing judgment to strike them. On their part, they produced only worthless grapes that were of no use, of no worth. And in those cases, the vine represents Israel. That's quite clear. But here in our text in John 15, it is different. The vine clearly represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Without any parallel to the Old Testament usage, this is Christ and Christ alone. "I am the true vine," he says. Rather than a failing vine as Israel, "I am the true vine. I am the one that will never fail." Israel was marked by apostasy. Israel was marked by rebellion. Her profession of following Jehovah, but her constant disobedience, rebellion, hypocrisy. But the Lord Jesus Christ is just the opposite. He was the perfect man. He is the one that accomplished all that he came to accomplish. And we have this strong emphasis again on those words, "I am," in this passage. We've seen this already in John's Gospel as we looked at these "I am" statements of Christ. This picture here of what the Lord spoke of Moses in the wilderness, "I am that I am." This picture of God, of Jehovah. And here we have the Lord Jesus saying time and time again, "I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And each time he identifies himself as the one true eternal God who became incarnate on behalf of sinners, took on human flesh, lived that perfect life we could never live. We failed. He didn't fail. And here we have this picture that there's no substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ as the vine in your life. He gives true life. Without him, there is no life. Without him, there's no spiritual life or strength. It's all found in the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the meaning of the vine. It's pointing to Christ. But what about the husbandman? The Father here is pictured as the husbandman. That's another word for the vine dresser. The word in the Greek is georgos, which means one, a farmer, one who tills the soil, works the land. And in this context here, it refers to the one who is the vine dresser, the one who has the job of caring for the vines. And one of his primary roles and jobs is pruning the branches of the vines. Pruning is an exact science. It must be done properly, or else the growth and fruitfulness of the vine will be impeded or even ruined. Now, I'm not much of a gardener, but when you come to prune something, if there's a bud on it, if it looks good and healthy, you don't prune it off. You prune off those things that don't look healthy. If you do it all wrong, if you prune off all the good growth, well, it'd not bring much fruit. And we do get it wrong at times. But here we have the picture of the husbandman, the Father, and he never gets it wrong. He is the expert on pruning the precious branches which his Son has redeemed and given life. He knows how much to cut back and when to prune. There's never an error with his handiwork as he comes along. He's a faithful husbandman who has that infinite care for us as the branches, his people. So that's the husbandman, that's the Father. But let's look at the branches. Who are the branches? The second verse speaks of the branches that either bear fruit and are pruned, or bear no fruit and are taken away. Now, we must understand this image, or else we'll find ourselves missing the point of this passage. Some have mistakenly said that the branches are all true Christians. with some being secure for eternity and others losing their salvation. This cannot, let me state, this cannot be the case, because it would contradict the clear teaching of Scripture. For instance, Romans 8 teaches us that salvation is an eternal matter in which nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of Christ which is in, or the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter in chapter 1 teaches us we're kept by the power of God unto salvation. 1 John teaches us over and over and over again that we can be certain, we can be absolutely certain that we are saved. And therefore, if you can lose your salvation, then it would be impossible to know for certain about your salvation, because you'd always be wondering, have I done enough? Have I believed enough? Have I trusted enough? Have I committed some sin that has cast me out of union with Christ? No, friend, once we're saved and we are truly saved, we can never be lost. You see, if we can lose our salvation, then it cannot be wholly be a work of grace, that gift of God, which we read of in Ephesians chapter 2. We must conclude, therefore, that the branches mentioned here in verse 2 do not apply only to true Christians. Instead, we see in this verse there are two types of branches. They are the non-bearing branches and the fruit-bearing branches. So who are the non-bearing branches spoken of here in this verse 2? These are those who appear to be Christians but are actually false believers. We can refer to them as apostate Christians if you want. That is, those who make an outward profession of faith in Christ but ultimately turn away from him. In terms of outward appearance, they seem religious. They may use the words of a Christian. They may exercise many fine religious traits, but they are devoid of the fruit of the Spirit. They're non-bearing branches. They don't have the fruit of the Spirit within them. Christ spoke about such people many times, many passages about false professors of Christ. Matthew 7:21 tells us how Christ declares, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." The Lord then goes on to describe the religious activity which they claim to have enough evidence, as it were, of being a Christian, because he says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name done and cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" Does the evidence here not stack up and say that we are Christians? But notice the emphasis on what they said. No reference to what Christ has done in them, but all about what they have done. No emphasis on how Christ has, what he's done in their life to bring about that work of regeneration. You see, that's why the Lord told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that you must be born again, because it's a work of God. It's not a work of man, it's a work of God. And this declaration of Christ here is shocking to those who are false professors, those who think all along that they're okay, they're Christians. What does he say? "And I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." There are several instances in John's Gospel of false professors. Another one in John 6 and the verse 64. The Lord was speaking to a group who claimed to be his disciples. And to show that they were not of him, he says, "But there are some of you that believe not." And we read after that, "From that time forth, they went away," they left him. They withdrew from Christ. But did they lose their salvation? No. Because they were never saved in the first place. Never saved in the first place. They had no salvation to lose because they'd never truly believed, never trusted in Christ. And I fear today in the Church of Christ, yeah, even in this church, there are some who are not truly saved. You think they might be. Maybe prayed a prayer or walked an aisle, but there was never any fruit, never any evidence. But our text also speaks of fruit-bearing branches, which refers to those who are the genuine believers. What distinguishes the believer from the false believer? Well, the Lord pointed out in the Sermon on the Mount the issue of fruit. It would be the clear-cut sign to distinguish the true and the false. He said you can pick out the false prophets by their fruits. "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Ye shall know them. And we see people, and they claim to be Christians, but you know by their fruits they're not genuine. They cannot truly be born again by the Spirit of God because their life never changed. They still go to the same places they went to before they made the profession of faith. They still use the same language, same attitude. You never see them in church, maybe on special occasions or something like that. But they'll say, I prayed a prayer when I was in children's meeting 30, 40 years ago. I walked in the island of mission so many years ago. But yet there was never any evidence in their life, never any fruit to show that they were truly born again by the Spirit of God. And there are many people like that. But what kind of fruit does a true believer, a Christian, bear? Quite simply, a true Christian will bear the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul describes in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see, that true believer will exemplify a regenerate life, a new life. He will demonstrate quite naturally that he's a new creature in Christ, that all things have passed away and all things have become new. The character of Christ, if you are a true believer, the character of Christ will show up in your life. It will, because it must. If you're born again, it must. You will have a disdain for sin. You will love holiness. You will love righteousness. You will love the truth. Your desire will be to please Christ, not to please yourself, not to live like the world. But the question tonight you must ask is, what kind of branch am I? As you ask that question of your own heart, are you a non-bearing branch or are you a fruit-bearing branch? The meaning of the vine and the branches. But notice secondly the issues in the vine and branches. The issues in the vine and branches. Now we've seen the meaning of the images here. It's imperative that we go deeper and see the issues involved. What are the truths that the Lord Jesus is impressing upon us through this picture of him being the true vine? Notice the removal of non-bearing branches. The removal of the non-bearing branches. As we noted, there are branches that give the outward appearance of being genuine, but instead are non-bearing branches. In other words, they're false believers who have given that outward assent to the gospel, as it were. As it were, from the outward looking at them, looking at the outward appearance, you'd say, well, that person could be a Christian, may not be a Christian. You're not 100% sure, but you can't say they're not. You're not sure, but they give that outward assent to the gospel, but they haven't really come to faith in Christ. They're the ones that are described in the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, with the parable of the sower. You have those that hear the word of God, make a quick decision for Christ. And what happens? But when affliction and persecution arises, they quickly fall away. Others are described as giving the outward appearance of faith, but when the worries of the world and the deceitful of the riches arise, the word sown in the heart is choked and they fall away once again. These are people who have never were saved in the first place, whose true colours eventually show. What do such people rely upon? They trust in their profession of faith. They trust in their church. They trust in their baptism. They trust in their religion. They trust in these things, but they are devoid of the Holy Spirit-born life. They've never been regenerated. The seed of God does not dwell within them. The soil of the heart was never regenerated by the Spirit so that they might trust in Christ alone for salvation. But what happens to them? What happens to these non-bearing branches? Can they fool the Lord in judgment on the day of judgment? No, of course not. Our text tells us that every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He taketh away. And here's this clear picture, one that you can almost envision. I grew up on a farm, and often my father would go out and he would face the hedges, as it was called. He'd go out and hedges would be cut, and you'd get the pitchfork and you'd get all the branches together and pull them out of the hedge, cut them away, and you'd pile them all up in a big pile in the middle of the field. And what would happen to them? They'll be burned. They'll be burned. And here is this clear picture of these branches that they produce, yes, foliage. Maybe look on the outward, they look good. But when you examine them and you lift the foliage, when you lift the leaves, there's no fruit because they cannot bear fruit. The husbandman carefully cuts them away so they have no more part in the vine, and then he piles them together and burns them. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You see, it's not our job. It's not our job to cut away the non-bearing branches. That is the work of the husbandman. That is the work of the Father. And God will. God will cut away those false professors, those apostate Christians, so that the day finally comes when it is clear that such a one has no part in the kingdom of God. That may come through a person's lifetime. Or that may come on the judgment day, as pictured in Matthew 7. You see, some who followed Jesus were exposed as unbelievers by the demands of the gospel. Got too hot and heavy for them, turned their back on it. They weren't really born again. Others were shown up as false believers by their absence from the fold of God, and they exposed themselves by it. But others, there are others who continue to hide themselves among the sheep of God, while inwardly they're wolves. And they're not seen. And they sneak in, and as it were, they hide themselves among the flock of God. But one day they will be exposed. They may never be exposed by the minister. They may never be exposed by the people around them, those who are truly born again by the Spirit of God. But they will be exposed by the husbandman, the Father. They'll be exposed and they'll be dealt with. Because the Lord says the false professor, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But there's also the pruning of the fruit-bearing branches. You see, the husbandman also works on the fruit-bearing branches. Those who are truly born again, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Notice that he points out there are no exceptions here. All who are genuine will bear fruit. Will bear fruit. All who bear fruit will be pruned by the Father, that their fruitfulness might increase and continue. There are some vital truths for us to consider for this for a moment. True believers will bear fruit. We've already seen this, but it needs to be reiterated time and time again, because we have such this vague idea in our day of what a Christian is. Just as long as a person makes that outward profession of faith, being baptized, joined the church, we acknowledge that they're Christians. But the Word of God doesn't say such a thing. God's Word doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It's only when the fruit of the Spirit, that evidence of faith in Christ, and the character of Christ, which the Holy Spirit alone can produce within the believer, when that fruit comes forth clearly and faithfully, then you realize that person is a genuine believer. Many can make professions and can act it so well, but there was no fruit in your life, friend. And dear, you're here tonight and you believe that you're a Christian, but if there's been no fruit in your life, you need to search your heart. You need to make your calling and election sure, because true believers will bear fruit. They will bear fruit. There's no other option. True believers will be pruned or disciplined, because every believer has room to grow. We would acknowledge that, wouldn't we? We all have room to grow. That is why sanctification, the process of our growth in holiness and truth, is a lifelong work. Is it not a case of we're saved and as we walk with the Lord for a month or a year that we grow into, as it were, this perfect Christian? No. We'll never be perfect until our final glorification. Sanctification is an ongoing work, continues day by day. And we have those areas of our life where they need to be renewed by the Spirit, areas that need to be stripped away, still other areas that need to be transformed through godly discipline. What did Paul say in Philippians 1 and 6? He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. This is an ongoing work. sanctification. He works in us to purge us, to purify us, to cleanse us, renew us, restore us at times. Sometimes he must chasten us because of our disobedience, just like a parent would discipline their children because we love them. We want them to learn from their mistakes. We want them to grow. We want them to mature. And we have to discipline them. And the Lord comes along, and when we're disobedient, he must prune us. He must discipline us. At other times, he reproves us or convicts us or instructs us. It's described thus in Hebrews 12 in the verse 6. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? In verse 11 of that same chapter, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth that peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, it's good for us. Just as you renew your gym membership come January, and you go to the gym the first day, you come home and your legs are sore, your muscles are sore, and you think, that couldn't be good for me. You go back the next day, and bit by bit you start to realize that hurting was good for me. Because I am getting stronger. I can feel it now. I can feel it in my body. That has been good for me. It didn't seem like it at the beginning. And so it is that the Lord works in our lives, that he prunes and disciplines us. God's pruning demonstrates his care for you. You see, if you have a grapevine and you let it run wild and never look at it, you don't prune it each year, it will quit bearing fruit consistently. It'll become unmanageable. It'll fail to do what it's supposed to do. It produces those lovely grapes. To neglect pruning that grapevine would show that you're uncaring in your responsibilities. And so it is with God the Father. He does not neglect his role. He cares for us. He loves his own children. And Hebrews reminds us that it is evidence of his great love for us that he chastens us and prunes us. Pruning prepares us for greater fruitfulness and usefulness. Without the pruning, we'll go on following the pattern of the natural man. But through that, the Word of God, through the trials of life, through the work of the Spirit, through adversity, through our circumstances, the Father disciplines us so that the character of the Lord Jesus might be more evident in our lives. That will show forth that fruitfulness and that usefulness will be effective in our service for the Lord. Pruning places the focus on the glory of God. We read it there in verse 8, the Father is glorified by our bearing much fruit. He's glorified by it. And when he prunes us, we become better fruit bearers, thus glorifying the Father who brought us about our redemption through the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us here tonight will one day face the work of the husbandman. Either he'll prune you throughout your life for greater fruitfulness, or he'll one day remove you so that you cannot continue masquerading as a Christian, hiding behind that false mask of religiosity. Well, inwardly you're a non-bearing branch. He will remove you. Finally, notice the realities in the vine and the branches. Close our message by looking at a couple of these realities. Firstly, the distinguishing mark of the genuine Christian. Christians are distinguished from false professors by the fruit they bear. And yes, we understand that a false professor can be religious, can be extremely moral, can be a lovely person, sometimes even a nicer person to know than a true believer, sadly. But that can often be the case. But the difference is that their trust is not in Christ alone. They may have faith in themselves, or faith in church, or faith in the preacher, or faith in religion, but assuredly they do not have faith in Christ for salvation. And it shows up by the fact that the true character of a child of God cannot be found in their life. That fruit-bearing branch, they do not bear fruit. J.C. Ryle says this, He that would know what the word fruit means need not wait long for an answer. Repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, holiness of life and conduct, these are what the New Testament calls fruit. These are the distinguishing marks of the man who is a living branch of the true vine. Where these things are wanting, it is vain to talk of possessing grace and spiritual life. Where there is no fruit, there is no life. He that lacketh these things is dead while he liveth. Friend, tonight, do you have these things in your life? Or are you living that false profession? The Lord Jesus clearly stated in Luke 6 and 44, "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Friend, we need to be sure that what we call Christian is Christian, or else we are opposing the truth of God's word. It's no wonder the Lord said these things to false professors. He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" What has the Lord said? The Lord has said, repent and believe. The Lord has said, ye must be born again. And if you have not repented and believed, if you're not born again, you're not of the Lord. You're of the devil, who is your father. You're a non-bearing branch that will be cut off, that will be cast into the fire. You see, genuine Christians have embraced the gospel. And there is a distinct difference in those who are genuine believers. Jesus told the 11 remaining disciples in verse 3, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." What was that word? That was the word of the gospel. That was the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which the true disciples embraced and believed. Judas was a non-bearing branch. Judas was a false professor. Judas was on the outside, as the people looked at the 12 disciples, they thought Judas was off the Lord. What was part of the disciples? They would have thought Judas was a believer. Judas, I'm sure, did many miracles and works in the name of the Lord, just like the Lord spoke of those on that last day. And could there be a case tonight there is a Judas in this meeting in that sense, that you're living that life among the rest of God's people, but deep down in your heart, there's no fruit because you've never been born again by the Spirit of God. You've never trusted in Christ as your Savior. Friend, you need to come to terms tonight with the thought of, what kind of branch am I? What kind of branch am I? Am I a non-bearing branch? Can I look at my life and say, yes, I've truly trusted Christ as Savior, and there's evidence there in my life. I can see it. There's evidence there that I belong to him. Or are you one that's just hoping, just wishing that it's all going to turn out all right for you? That on that day that you'll be allowed into heaven, even though you've never come the way of the cross? Are you one that does not bear fruit, that must ultimately face the fierceness of the Father's wrath as he cuts you away and casts you into everlasting fire and the darkness of hell, because that is where you're heading? Friend, do not treat this text lightly this evening. It's a clear call. A clear call to come to Christ, to trust him for your soul's salvation. He's the only one for whom you must trust for eternal life. None of these other things matter. The only thing that matters is that Christ is your Savior. That you've repented of your sin, you've turned your back on your sin, and you've trusted in him. Do not rely upon a simple profession that's never led to any fruit, and therefore there's never been any evidence to show whether you are truly abiding in him. You see, you cannot abide in him if you do not belong to him. because you've never trusted in him. Are you trusting in him this evening? Where does your heart lie? Oh yes, you come to this church. You might enjoy doing so. You have an affiliation with it, whatever. You come, you hear the word of God. But where does your heart lie? Is it found in Christ tonight? Has it been that union with Christ that you're found in him? That your hope for eternity is in Christ? That there's that evidence in your life that you've trusted in him, that you've lived for him, you love his word, you love the place of prayer. It grieves you to see things that are happening that are contrary to his word. Has there been fruit in your life? As we conclude this evening, I trust you'll do what we're commanded in God's word to do, to make our calling and election sure. In other words, just don't go through life saying, I'm just not certain. I'm hoping. I'm just not sure, but I'm hoping I'm all right. Don't go into God's eternity hoping. Go into God's eternity with the assurance that your faith is resting upon Christ and his finished work. That you trusted in him, and you're still trusting in him. That you're found in him even this evening. Are you a fruit-bearing branch tonight? Or are you a non-bearing branch? I trust the Lord will make it clear to you this evening that he'll give you no rest and no peace until you settle the matter with the Lord. And even as this new year commences, that you'll begin a year of fruitfulness because your life has been changed, you've been regenerated, that you truly are a new creature in Christ, that you'll see growth in your life. The Lord speak even to our hearts tonight. If you're not saved, if you're not sure where you stand with the Lord, don't just leave. Come and speak to me. Speak to someone else. Get the matter settled once and for all. And trust in the Lord for salvation. Let's just close our meeting. Word of prayer. Father, we thank you for thy word afresh this evening. We thank you for the challenge of it. Well, thank you for the Saviour who has made a way whereby sinful man can be made right for heaven. We thank you that way is the way of the cross. It's the way of the cross that leads home. Lord, we thank you there's hope for the sinner tonight. There's hope for those who have no fruit in their life because they can come. The Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are many gospel promises in God's word. Well, thank you, Father, there is a way whereby sinful man can be reconciled to a holy God. And we pray, Lord, as we conclude this service, that each one in this gathering this evening, each one watching online, will settle the matter tonight, will know with full assurance and confidence that they're found in Christ, that they're resting upon Christ and his finished work, that it's not Christ and church and Christ and religion and Christ and good works, but it's Christ and Christ alone. Their hope is found in him tonight. May they settle the matter once and for all. Father, have mercy upon souls. We thank you thou art long-suffering, but we know that thy spirit shall not always strive of man. And Father, we're fearful, Lord, that thou will indeed stop striving with some individual in this meeting. That they'll no longer feel that tinge of conviction upon their soul, but rather like Pharaoh, they'll harden their heart and they'll go out into a lost sinner's hell, be cast into that place of everlasting destruction. O Father, have mercy, we cry unto thee. Lord, as we leave the meeting, we pray the word will speak on in hearts. And even tonight, Lord, you'll give no rest, no peace, until the sinner is reconciled to thee. Lord, bless us now as we leave this gathering. Thank you for the opportunity to meet. Bless us, Lord, this week in the place of prayer. Bring thy people along. Lord, may we experience that special sense of thy presence, an outpouring of thy spirit in the place of prayer. Encourage us, Lord, we ask of thee. But Lord, as we leave now, we ask for thy blessing upon each one. Go before us. Keep your hand upon us throughout the rest of this week. We pray and ask it all in our Saviour's precious and all-prevailing name. Amen.